This morning, our last day, the last morning I've noticed of the retreat, is always the best, because those who had to go for this reason or that reason, pressed by their different demands, have already left, and those who have stayed have made a special determination to stay right until the end. So the quality of the hearing and the exchange of the class on the very last day has a special quality. I've noticed this in previous retreats. So sometimes we keep the conclusion until the end, and then half the people have gone and they never heard the conclusion. But today, because we're speaking on a subject that is much more, much less philosophical, we're speaking about a personality. So it's not that we have a conclusion, but I saved to speak about today some of Madhavendra Puri's, his own words, what he himself is noted as having said. So there is one or two, perhaps three prayers that Srila Rupa Goswami has written down with the name of Madhavendra Puri beside them. There's a book called Padyavali, in which Srila Rupa Goswami, it's just like, you know, we may have a song collection, a collection of verses that we like. And we write any, if we get a nice verse, we hear that, we pop it into that book and we keep them all together because they inspire us. So Srila Rupa Goswami has done something like that. And so in this book, Padyavali, in various sections, he has placed different prayers from different personalities. Some of them, at the bottom of the prayer, it says, author unknown. And quite a few of the author's names that are there, we have not heard of them. But Lord Chaitanya's prayers are there, Rupa Goswami's prayers himself are there, Sanatana Goswami's prayers are there, and other personalities also. But one can take it that if Srila Rupa Goswami chooses to place some verse in his Padyavali verse book for posterity, that verse must have some deep and special significance to him and therefore also to us. So here is one of those such prayers. This is a prayer by Madhavendra Puri. Srila Prabhupada has quoted this prayer. It is also, I think, in lectures, I'm not sure if it's actually in the Chaitanya Chaitamrita. Prabhupada says, this is a prayer by Madhavendra Puri. He's and chuckling to himself, he says that I am not going to do anything except serving Krishna. This Madhavendra Puri was the grand spiritual master of Lord Chaitanya. Sri Madhavendra Puri, a great devotee and acharya, in the line of devotees, says, Sandhya Vandana Bhadram Astu Bhavato Bho Snan Tubhyam Namo Bho Deva Pitarascha Tarpana Vidho Naha Shama Shamatmadyatra Kvapi Nishadya Yadava Kulotam Sasya Kamsa Dvishaha Smaram Smaram Agham Harami Tad Alam Manye Kim Anyena Me. So for all of us here, we need to hear the English. He said, oh, my prayers. So this prayer, it is said, Sandhya Vandana. He offers his Sandhya Vandana, his prayers. All my prayers chanted three times a day. All glories to you. All bathing, I offer my obeisances unto you. O demigods and forefathers, please excuse me for my inability to offer you my respects. Now, wherever I sit, I can remember the great descendant of the Yadu dynasty, Krishna, the enemy of Kamsa. And thereby I can free myself from all sinful bondage. I think this is sufficient for me. Now, this is a very profound verse. What is he saying? Did anyone understand? Yes? And therefore? And so that's all he needs. He's freed from all these things. He's freed from chanting his Gayatri mantras three times a day. He's freed from all the obligations to the demigods, to the forefathers. He's freed from taking a bath. He's freed from everything. Please excuse my inability to offer you my respects. Now, wherever I sit, just imagine wherever I sit, wherever I am, I can remember the great descendant of the Yadu dynasty, Krishna. Thereby I can free myself from all sinful bondage that is sufficient for me. So Prabhupada speaks about this also. He says, the whole thing is that Sridhar Swami is giving stress very strongly that you can simply chant the Hare Krishna mantra without undergoing any other ritualistic ceremonies. Actually, it is very difficult to understand. Madhavendra Puri, our predecessor Acharya, has also composed a very nice verse. He says, now Srila Prabhupada puts into his own words, my dear Gayatri Mantra, I offer you my respects, but no more I can chant Gayatri Mantra. In this way, taking bath early in the morning, that is a good recommendation for spiritual advancement. But Madhavendra Puri says, now I am unable to execute this order. Please excuse me. In this way he has described in many ways, and at last he concludes that I shall sit down somewhere underneath a tree and simply remember Govinda's name. That is sufficient. Yes, he says, please excuse me. Please excuse me. Please excuse me. And then Prabhupada, very wisely, because we're all baby devotees, little sprouts of devotees, he says, but this Madhavendra's statement is not for the neophyte devotees, just in case. We should not imitate Madhavendra Puri. Madhavendra Puri was the spiritual master of Ishwara Puri, and Ishwara Puri was the spiritual master of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, yes. So the position of Madhavendra Puri, or the position of Haridas Thakur, they are different from our position. We should not imitate that because Madhavendra Puri gave up everything and simply concentrated his mind in chanting the Maha Mantra, or Haridas Thakur did this, therefore I shall also do that. I shall not rise early in the morning. I shall not take a bath. I shall not worship the deity. Simply I shall. Prabhupada says, that is not possible. That is not possible. But actually, if anyone can chant Hare Krishna mantra offenselessly, in love and devotion, and he doesn't finish his sentence, but the understanding is there. If you can chant the Hare Krishna mantra offenselessly with love and devotion, these other activities, they lose their importance because you're taking care of them within your chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. But we cannot do this. So there, the first thing is love, not force. Love, what is called automatically, spontaneously, spontaneous. Just like Rupa Goswami, he said that, how can I chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra with only one tongue? I need hundreds and thousands of tongues. And then I could chant and relish what is the Hare Krishna Mantra. So that is a very different stage we should not imitate. But actually this is a fact, that simply by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, you can get relief from all kinds of performances, ritualistic ceremonies. And that is the point stressed by Sridhar Swami. So Sridhar Swami, I think, he is somehow connected somewhat to Madhavendra Puri. I'm not sure of that. So you can quote, correct me if I'm wrong. But Srila Prabhupada is making a nice point here. What is he saying? We should not imitate what? What about Madhavendra Puri? He's giving up of sadhana. Yes. Giving up of sadhana. We should not think that, well, Madhavendra Puri, he said goodbye to his bath and his morning program and so on and so forth. So if I do too and I just sit and chant somewhere, I'll probably also become advanced, probably saying, no, this is not the message here. But the message is that if you can chant Hare Krishna spontaneously with love, you will feel that just one tongue and one hour in the morning, 2 hours in the morning, 3 hours in the morning, this is not enough. I have to chant more. I have to chant more. But it won't be the kind of irresponsible sort of mentaling out type person who says, oh, I'm sorry, I can't do anything today. I have to chant more rounds. Oh, I'm sorry, tomorrow I can't do that. It won't be a pushing away of responsibilities in this world, which is one thing that's a negative, a pushing away. But it will be a growth, a surge of something far more real and important to you and to everybody that will occur. And if that occurs, then automatically there's a pushing away. In the same way as if you have a bulb underground and there are some weeds and growing on the surface. When the bulb starts to show its presence, it starts to push away the earth and it pushes away all the smaller plants and it takes over because it has force. It's coming, it's there and it's coming naturally up. So this is a very, very important mood that Srila Madhavendra Puri here is presenting. One time recently I was talking to someone, they told me they had heard Srila Prabhupada say that if you have to make effort to chant, then that's called a neophyte. If you have to chant because you have to chant, or it's this time and you have to enforce yourself, that's called a beginner. And that an actually advanced devotee doesn't have to make an effort. They have to make an effort to stop. So this is very helpful for us because, you know, we are beginners in the beginning stages of devotional life, and therefore we need to be able to regulate our own understanding of our own progress in a proper way so that we don't become inflated and exuberant if we have a burst of spiritual breakthrough, nor do we become discouraged if we feel quite flat and it's a little difficult for us. We have to keep going. We have to keep going. And from that keeping going, we can actually gradually, step by step, make serious progress. And it's important to hear serious progress towards what Madhavendra Puri says. Mugdam mam niganto nita nipuna brantam muhur vaidika. Mandam bandava sanchaya jara diyam mukta dhara sodara. Unmatam danino viveka chatura kaman maha dambikam. Moktam na shamate manag api mano govinda pada spriham. Let the sharp moralist accuse me of being illusioned. I do not mind. Experts in Vedic activities may slander me as being misled. Friends and relatives may call me frustrated. My brothers may call me a fool. The wealthy may point to me as being mad. And the learned philosophers may assert that I am far too proud. Still, my mind does not budge one inch from the determination to serve the lotus feet of Govinda, although I am unable to do it. If one has developed in Krishna consciousness, there is no need to execute the prior regulative principles of Karmakanda. Srila Madhavendra Puri says, O regulative principles, excuse me, I cannot follow you, for I am fully engaged in devotional service. So this is again Madhavendra Puri. And the last verse from Madhavendra Puri is, I haven't got the Sanskrit of this one, from Padyavali. One who is expert in flirting and coquetry. Coquetry means being kind of very charming and appealing. Whose trailing chada, running behind. He must be running. If you know when you're running, you have children playing and they're wearing a dhoti and chada, their chada starts to run in the breeze. So whose trailing cape is as restless as the wind. Whose cheeks catch the reflection of flashing fish-shaped earrings. And who is always eager to perform the rasa dance among the young gopis of Vrindavan. Let that supreme personality, who is a cowherd boy, be permanently seated on the throne of my heart. So this is Madhavendra Puri. Only by worship and service of Sri Sri Radha Krishna in Braj is that most brilliant gem of inherent spontaneous spiritual attraction again invoked within one's heart, thus elevating the soul to the stage of the highest ecstasy of love of Godhead. Now, does anyone have any questions or any points to raise on these verses? Yes.
What age approximately Madhavendra left his body?
He was elderly. I don't know. There is no... I don't even know if there's a disappearance day on the Vaishnava calendar for Madhavendra Puri. There may be. But I don't know more than that. Elderly. Yeah. Invalid. Anyone have any further questions on these verses? Yes.
Not on the verses, but yesterday you had mentioned that you will let us know about the eternal constitutional position of
the eternal position of Madhavendra Puri. Yes, that's coming. I'd like to also talk more about this mood of separation, because this mood of separation is very... I'll speak for myself here. I don't want to be separated from somebody I like. I don't like it, the feeling of pain, missing somebody. If we have children, we don't want to be separate from them. We don't want to feel that we'll never see someone again. It makes us feel very uncomfortable. And for us, if we're separated from somebody, we're separated from them. If I have some family member and they're in another country, well, they're in another country. And I can remember them. And now, of course, by the mercy of Durga Devi, we have the internet. So we can, get onto the internet. We can even get a little camera so that we can look at them and they can look at us and we can smile at each other. But it's still, it's not the same. It's not the same as being together. Anyone who's had the experience of separation knows this. So when we hear the word separation, we don't sort of jump forward and say, yes, please tell me about that. I've always wanted to know about that. We kind of think, okay. It may be. So this is quite natural. And it's not that the residents of Vrindavan think, it would be so nice to be separated from Krishna, it's much higher anyway. They're not thinking like that either. They can't bear the blinking of an eyelid. The gopis complain that Lord Brahma, what kind of a creator is this? He's given fish a body, they don't have any eyelids, so they always can see, but he's made these eyelids. And just imagine, while we're sitting here, you can observe yourself and you'll see that the blink of an eyelid has been made so cleverly that you keep looking at people, you blink your eyelids, you don't even know you're blinking your eyelids. You have to make a conscious effort to recognize, I just blinked. But for the gopis, that same thing that we just think, that doesn't really disturb me very much. To them, that blinking of an eyelid was like yugas of time. Just imagine the difference between our blinking of an eyelid and their blinking of an eyelid. They found it intolerable to blink. They would complain about blinking because in that fraction of a second, they didn't see Krishna. So it wasn't that they were kind of like just into their bodies. It was that they had a different object with which they were looking at than we do. We have matter all around us. We see souls that are trapped in matter, just like you take some bitter medicine and you put it in a capsule. And you put all the capsules in a bottle, and there they all are. So we're like encapsulated souls, encapsulated in matter, within the bottle of the universe, just being shaken around. And when two souls meet and they say, "Oh, I love you," and the other one says, "Yes, I love you too," what do? The closest they can get, as Prabhupada said, is you can rub skin. You can't get any closer than rubbing skin. You can have very high emotional feelings, but when you want to share them, you just rub skin. And for a soul, that is so unsatisfactory. It's so totally unsatisfying. But because we're so densely covered by ignorance, we have no idea of what is actually outside the medicine bottle itself. So we're sort of like, okay, it is what it is. Anyway, let's get on with things. And it's sometimes nice and then it's painful. Anyway, what to do? And we just go on and we just go on and we go on like this. And we think that this is life. And there's a wonderful story. I don't know if I'll be able to find it for you, so I'm going to tell it to you instead. I read a little verse written probably in the 1960s by one devotee, Damodar Das. And he was putting to paper the little story of the man who was carrying his rocks on his shoulder in a bag. And he's very fond of these rocks. He's collected them himself. They may not be worth very much, but they're his. And he has some round ones there and some square ones there. Some are nicely pointed on the top. They're rather rare, and so he carries them in his bag. And he's going here and there with this weight of the rocks that he has collected on his shoulder. And where he's walking, it's kind of hard walking and it's heavy, carrying a big bag of rocks. And then across the river, he sees that there's a beautiful place, an exquisitely beautiful place, where there aren't rocks on the ground, there's jewels on the ground. And the trees aren't just dripping moisture and dew, but the trees are made out of jewels. And what they're dripping down is honey. And that when it rains there, it doesn't rain just raindrops clunk, clunk, clunk on the roof, but it actually rains flowers. And it's such a beautiful place. And he sees this and he thinks, that's so beautiful, but there's a river in between. And so he thinks to himself, I want to go there. That place looks good for me. And so he comes to the edge of the river and he calls across the river, excuse me, can you send the boat? I'm ready to come. And the man says, no, you have to cross the river yourself. So he says, well, I can't do that because my rocks, you see, they're too heavy. I can't do that. So I say, put your rocks down. Well, no, I can't do that. I collected them myself. You know, there's a square one here and a nice round one. And there's a pointed one here. You know, they're very dear to me. No, there's no way I can do that. Could you come across and carry me across? No. I would also drown. You have to put them down and just swim across and come to us. You don't need rocks here. Here we have jewels. Just trust me. Just put them down and come across. And very troublesome decision to be made. So this is like us. We're here in this material world. We see this as the final, ultimate reality for ourselves, day after day after day. We try to manipulate a circumstance that will make us happy, and it doesn't work. And we look at other people and we either see that they're happier than us, so we try harder, or we see that we're happier than them, so we assume that actually I'm happy. But actually, deep, deep, deep in the heart, no one's happy. Because we're souls encapsulated in a capsule of matter. And Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, how a soul who's eternal, Satchit Ananda, can be encased within matter is the most mysterious subject matter. inconceivable to us. How Krishna can do that and why he does that. And why does he put us in this situation that's actually never going to be pleasing to us? Finally, we'll have to lose it all. Why does he do that? We know the answer, right? Why? Because we wanted it. Yeah, we wanted to enjoy. And nobody in the spiritual world enjoys directly. Their pleasure comes from giving Krishna pleasure. That's how they become happy. But we wanted to be what is called a Purusha. You see, in the nowadays, in Kali Yuga, it is manifesting everything for our ability to be able to see it. But you see, in the material sense, the Purusha or the man, in the Vedic paradigm, he's the one in control. He's the one who receives the service. And the wife is the Prakriti. She gives the service. But as Kali Yuga increases, you'll see this everywhere, the women don't want to be in that position. Why should I give service to this useless man? I should get served. I should also enjoy. So the woman cuts her hair very short, and she, oftentimes you see, she wears like men's clothes. She does so many things so that she also can be a Purusha. And she feels, and modern society says, we're making progress. You're making progress. I'm making progress. But no progress is being made because only more and more Purusha Bhav is becoming stronger and stronger inbred within the soul's psyche. When in fact we have to do the opposite. We have to learn how to serve. We have to learn how to please another. And we begin that with service here to the deities, to the devotees. And when we become mature in that, and it has a very deep significance to us, a great satisfaction to our heart, then naturally we get a graduation, you could say, up to a higher level of service. And ultimately, we don't belong here. Recently somebody told me, I've forgotten now who it was, they said, my mother, I used to tell my mother when I was young, I don't belong here. But when I was talking further to the person, I thought, yes, you do. You're not very happy, but you do belong here. Because a prisoner can say, I don't belong in prison. I'm a nice person. I didn't do very much. I just, you know, I was walking down the street. He provoked me. I didn't mean to hit him. And, you know, it was just, it happened. So I don't really belong here. I don't understand why I'm here. But the police force understands why you're there. So Krishna has his own administration, and we do belong here. And we don't belong here when we have no more desires to enjoy anything. We just don't have it anymore. And then we have to be taken out of here because we don't fit in. We want to be only with Krishna. We want to be only serving Krishna. And you can understand, if you become a little thoughtful, that gradation from belonging here and enjoying here, through to not belonging here, and only trying to be serving Krishna, it must be a little painful. You think about it for a minute. If I'm like 100% enjoying life, so I'm compatible with here, it's okay. But then when I get to be like 50% enjoying life, 50%, I'm not enjoying life anymore. And then when I get to be 70% wanting to be somewhere else, and 30%, that must be a little painful because I still have desires here, but a large amount of me is wanting to serve Krishna. And just imagine what it would be like when you have 90% you want to be with Krishna and 10% is left. That must be excruciating because we all, or many of us, those who of course are coming from a birth in Krishna consciousness, have not experienced this. But certainly for Westerners, they've had to go through a stage of giving up many things to take up a Krishna conscious lifestyle. And there's been difficulty in that. There are moments when you want to retrace your steps. So this process of becoming ready to come out of here, ready to leave the material world, there must be some discomfort. We can understand that. And Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, in his book Madhurya Kadambini, he describes what it's like for somebody who's on that very high stage of love of Krishna, where they go in and out of consciousness, Just like maybe I'm listening to you and then my mind draws my attention somewhere else and I'm saying, yes, 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 but I'm not really listening anymore. I'm thinking about my own things. And then I come back, oh, yes, sorry, what were you saying? You know? Well, we do that now when we're hearing about Krishna. Our mind goes to our own things. I was saying yesterday, imagine when we're doing our day-by-day things, our mind goes to Krishna. And it doesn't come back. And people have to go, excuse me. Oh, yes, I'm sorry, what were you saying? And the example of this is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when he came back from Gaya. He came back a love-intoxicated person. He was teaching his students. He was teaching them the Sanskrit grammar. And we've heard how arrogant he was as a young grammatic student prior to that, where he would challenge people, why are you not studying with me? I know more than you do. Let's have a debate. And he came back and he would start discussing, okay, so we have to, can we discuss something, connections between verbs or something? And he'd say, yes, yes, verbs connect. Actually, all verbs are Krishna. Every verb means Krishna. And then he'd go into a whole thing about Krishna. And his students would sit there and they were a little perplexed because he was not talking about grammar anymore at all. And after many days of this, one day he said to his students, so have I been teaching you correctly? And they said, you haven't taught us for days. You haven't said anything about grammar. You just keep talking about Krishna. And he said, yes, this is my difficulty. Wherever I look, I see this beautiful black personality. And so then he told his students, now we should tie up our books because I can no longer teach you. And he told them, you can go to any other teacher that you want, but I cannot continue to teach you. And they all said to him, they said, we will tie up our books permanently because having studied with you, we don't want to study with anyone else. Because you have given us everything. So this is the condition as one elevates in devotional service. One has less and less interest in material life. So that must be sometimes difficult. But we hear from Madhavendra Puri that one comes to a point where wherever I sit, I can remember Krishna. So I offer my humble obeisances to all the things I was doing before. Because now I think simply remembering Krishna is enough for me. Now, as I said, I collected a couple of verses here, a couple of quotes about separation. And there's one here. We should follow in the footsteps of Lord Chaitanya and the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. They were always serving Krishna in the mood of separation. They never said that now I have seen Krishna or last night I danced with Krishna. No, they were not saying that. They were crying, where is Krishna? Oh, where is Krishna? And they were always searching after him and they were wondering when they would finally be able to see him. We should also desire intensely to see and be with Krishna. But the first thing is to become purified through devotional service. It is not possible otherwise. So Prabhupada says, so please keep on helping me to spread this Krishna consciousness movement. Follow the rules and regulations very carefully and your life will become perfect and you will see Krishna. So this was Srila Prabhupada's intention and purpose. Please continue this Krishna consciousness movement. Continue giving Krishna to others in whatever way you're capable of doing it. Continue with your own sadhana bhakti. And one day you will also see Krishna too. Lord Chaitanya journeyed to Jagannath Puri and fainted in ecstatic trance upon seeing Lord Jagannath. Lord Chaitanya also revealed the confidential meaning of Rathyatra. Feeling the mood of separation from Krishna as experienced by the gopis, Lord Chaitanya gazed upon Lord Jagannath on his cart and sang songs expressing the mood of Srimati Radharani. Madhavendra Puri and Lord Chaitanya were certainly great scholars in Vedanta. Who were scholars in Vedanta? and Lord Chaitanya. They were not foolish sentimentalists, as sometimes people say. Oh, these people are very sentimental. No, they were not sentimentalists. They were very learned. They were pundits. They could defeat the greatest scholars in debates on philosophy and logic. And therefore, their realized experience can never be taken as sentimentalism or a fanatical kind of idolatry. By their example, we should reverentially approach the deity in the temple, take the opportunity to praise him in kirtan, and serve him with all our senses. These are some quotes from Srila Prabhupada. And a very beautiful quote from Srimati Radharani is speaking in the Chaitanya Chaitamrita. And she says, "If by chance such a moment comes when I can once again see Krishna, then I shall worship those seconds, moments and hours with flower garlands and pulp of sandalwood, and I shall decorate them with all kinds of jewels and ornaments." So this is the beautiful mood of Srimati Radharani in her separation from Krishna. Now, two things. One is, who was Madhavendra Puri? This is also very esoteric. According to Kavi Karnapur, who wrote the Gaura Gonadesh Dipika, which is a book in which he conveys who certain associates of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are. And some of them, just so that we can understand how esoteric it is, some of them, former acharyas or acharyas after him, say, no, this person was not this person, they were that person. So it is, there are many mysteries around this. It's not a simple subject. But Madhavendra Puri, it is said that Madhavendra Puri is a kalpa vriksha tree in Vrindavan. So if I think to myself, a tree? A tree, there's so many trees out here. Then you have to remember, yes, but the trees out here, they're all sinful living entities who've been asked to stand for some time in the form of a tree. And still, look how beautiful they can be. We can see the beauty of God's creation. Prabhupada says this. You can see the beauty of God's creation and the beauty of nature. And yet, those trees are being detained in that form for some time. There's a punishment. But look how beautifully Krishna can carry that on. But a kalpa vriksha tree is quite different than that. A kalpa vriksha tree can satisfy anyone's desire, anything they want when they come to that tree. And Vrindavan and Vrindavan, even to this day, there are some kalpa vriksha trees. But, you know, the residents of Vrindavan, when they went to see a kalpa vriksha tree, they didn't say, oh, please give me some money. Oh, please give me something good to eat. Oh, please take away my headaches. Oh, please give me this and that, and for my family that and this, and so on and so forth. They didn't ask like that. They saw the kalpa vriksha trees and they would think, oh, please, we want to offer Krishna something nice to eat. Oh, we want to get something beautiful for Krishna, and there it would appear. So they only asked the kalpa vriksha trees for things for Krishna. And therefore those kalpa vriksha trees, more or less, they only stay, these wish-fulfilling trees, in the spiritual world. Because what function would they perform here? Just imagine if you had a sign down on the road, kalpa vriksha tree, new Nandagram, first in the world. You would have truckloads of people coming and they'd be leaving with their whatever, if they were fortunate. So kalpa vriksha trees are not meant for that purpose, desire-fulfilling trees. But in the spiritual world, they fulfill all the heart's desires of the souls who want to serve. So this is what Kavi Karnapur says, that Madhavendra Puri, he opened the doors to the treasure house of the love of the residents of Vrindavan. He opened that for the whole world. And Srila Prabhupada, of course, we could also say, he's a bit of a kalpa vriksha tree also, isn't he? Because he opened the doors of Lord Chaitanya's mercy for the whole rest of the world, and also for India. He was very busy in India, fighting the Mayavad philosophy, fighting contemporary Hinduism in its various forms, and trying to release as many souls as possible from their encapsulation within matter, within the medicine bottle of the universe. So the other thing you may have forgotten, but I remember, was I told you I would read you something from Govinda Das, a poem from Govinda Das. Now these poems are very beautiful, but I'm not sure whether we should hear them, because they're very, very, very intimate. They're very, very much different from this world. So we'd have to, if we were going to hear them, we'd have to put on different ears. Now, you know, when Arjuna, when he wanted to see the universal form, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, in his commentary on Bhagavad Gita, he explains this, that Krishna said to him, you cannot see the universal form with these eyes. Now, Krishna was talking to Arjuna, of course he's speaking to us also, but when he said to Arjuna, you cannot see with these eyes, he didn't mean eyes like ours. He meant Arjuna's eyes, which were eyes of a bhakta in love. You cannot see the universal form with these eyes, because if you see with these eyes, you won't be able to see it. You won't even want to see it. But Arjuna said, please, I want to see it. So Krishna said, all right, I will give you divine eyes, divya eyes. Divya eyes means demigod's eyes. I will give you the eyes of a demigod. And so all of a sudden, Arjuna, first of all, he had two desires there to see. He wanted to see the universal form. He wanted to see time and how it acts. And so he got to see these two things, and they were terrifying to him. They were so terrifying. He was trembling when he saw how time acts, and all the soldiers were rushing into this fierce mouth, and they were all being crushed and destroyed, and everything was being destroyed and burning on all sides, and fierce faces of time on all sides. And he became very frightened. Then he offered prayers. And then at the end, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, in his very clever way, he says to Arjuna, Arjuna is asking, what is this? Who is this? And he's offering his prayers. Krishna said, I gave you divya eyes, but I didn't give you a demigod's mind. Therefore you were frightened. Because for the demigods, they can understand these things, because they're within matter. They're controllers of matter. But for us, we would not like to see these things, because we have not demigod's eyes, we have ordinary mortal eyes. And for somebody who's a great devotee, they also do not want to see these things. They just want to love Krishna. They're not interested in seeing his power, how he's destroying everything, how he's majestic, how he's in control. They're not interested in that. And if they see it, they just think, oh, this is not very appealing. Because that's not, it will disturb their love. So when we hear these prayers of Govinda Das, we have to have different ears, but we also have to have a different mind. Because Govinda Das is writing, Govinda Das is a man, but he's writing as if he is a young girl. He's not writing as if he's a man in this world. He's writing as if he's an assistant of Radha and Krishna in their loving meetings and exchanges. And in that mood, Govinda Das is writing how he's serving Radha and Krishna, how he's trying to bring them together to relieve the separation that they feel. And the separation between Radha and Krishna sometimes is a result of their quarreling. So we think, oh yes, I see quarrels in this world, people quarrel. You know, I didn't get my way, he didn't get his way, it's a quarrel. But it's not that. It's something quite different than that. So I'll read you a little bit, and you can see if you get blessed with the right kind of ears and mind to hear something. This is separation, but this is separation not like our separation. This is a different kind of separation. Sorry, next page. Oh, beautiful, fair girl. Taking a golden yuti flower, a little golden flower, he carefully made a deity of you. Filled with love for you, he then embraced that deity. But the heat of his body turned the deity into ashes. Listen. Listen, O daughter of King Vrishabhanu. Krishna burns in many flames of separation from you. His body, graceful like a blue lotus petal, is overcome. His eyes, now flooded with waves of tears, he cannot see. He threw his flute away. Moment after moment, he drowns in the flames of Kamadev's fire. He forgets his peacock feather crown. His friends gather around him. Soon his life will be cut and he will die. Before your feet, Govinda Das says, the hope that again he will enjoy nectar pastimes with you is all that keeps Sri Krishna alive. Very beautiful. Overcome with feelings of separation, he stays awake the whole night. He meditates on you. Without you, Krishna is very unhappy. Bewildered, he embraces his yellow cloth. He thinks the cloth is you. He cannot taste any sweetness. Fainting, he falls to the ground. His heart is tossed to and fro by Kamadev's waves, and his limbs are bent. He speaks broken words in a choked voice. Govinda Das says he does not understand what has happened to him. This is Krishna's separation. O Krishna, you do not go to her and make her peaceful. Separated from you, a beautiful girl feels her heart is now overcome, and now her heart is on the verge of death. Now that girl is covered with dust. She is not peaceful. She lies on the ground. She removes her necklaces. She unties her braids, and now her life's breath is decorated with flames. Her garments are in disarray. She has lost all restraint. A Jamuna of tears flows from her eyes, and her beautiful eyes are like lotus whorls in the lotus of her face. She speaks not a word. On the ground she has fallen unconscious. I do not think her life's breath is still awake. An intelligent girl speaks some words to her. What will happen now? Govinda Das is the witness of all of this. So there are more, but these are a couple of the beautiful prayers of Govinda Das. Now, as I said, you have to have divine ears and heart to hear them. Otherwise, you will think, oh, this just sounds like, as Prabhupada would say, Radha, she's the barber's wife. We'll think, is something of this world? I've seen movies like this, and this is that, and that is that. That is because we haven't yet become purified enough. But sometimes a drop of nectar is very nourishing to the heart, even when we are not qualified to have more than just a drop. So I will stop on this point. If anyone has any other questions to ask, please, you can ask. And if not, we can continue. Yes. Govinda Das was the brother of Ramachandra Kaviraj. Ramachandra Kaviraj and Govinda Das were the disciples of Srinivas Acharya. Srinivas Acharya appeared in this world just after Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had left. So he's considered to be like a deity of separation. And Narottam Das Thakur, who has written so many songs in our songbook, he also appeared at the same time. You can just imagine. Many of us, and everyone here perhaps, you just met Miss Prabhupada by an evening. Right, by an hour, Miss Singh, Srila Prabhupada. Just imagine being the first, Lord Chaitanya had just left. And you are in an exalted soul looking for him. Where is he? Srinivasacharya was born when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was present, but he was a young boy, just a young child at home. So when he was a young man, he had heard that Lord Chaitanya was in Jagannath Puri, and he took off to see him. He was so anxious to see him. And on the way, he heard that he had left. And then he turned back to go to Navadvip. And on the way to Navadvip, he heard that Nityananda Prabhu, Advaita Prabhu, they had left. And when he turned back to go to Jagannath Puri, on the way back to Jagannath Puri, he heard that Gadadhar Pandit had left. And then he just broke down. And all his story is like that. He goes to Vrindavan, and on the way people keep telling him, hurry, hurry. But he wants to see all the exalted associates of Mahaprabhu, so he goes from place to place. They bless him, and someone is waiting for him. Not the person he wanted to see, but someone is waiting. Generally, Sita Devi is waiting for him. Vishnu Priya is waiting for him. And they give him their blessings and tell him, hurry. And they tell him, go to Vrindavan. And on the way to Vrindavan, just outside of Vrindavan, he is sleeping one night. And he hears that Rupa and Sanatan have left. They're the ones that he's coming to take shelter of. And then it describes in the Bhakti Ratnakar that his tears and grieving was so intense that the people in the villages nearby couldn't sleep, hearing the crying of this person. Finally he sleeps, and in his dream, he has a dream in which Rupa and Sanatan appear to him and tell him, come to Vrindavan. So he comes to Vrindavan, and he becomes the disciple of Srila Jiva Goswami, who was the youngest of the six Goswamis. So he lived some time in Vrindavan. He studied under them. He wrote many things. He wrote this Sad Goswami Astakam. Krishna Kirtana Ganana Bande Rupa Sanatano. This is Srinivasacharya. So very powerful acharya. And then Narottam Das Thakur, he joined him in Vrindavan. And then they went back to Bengal. And Srinivas, I think he stayed in a place called Jajigram. And Narottam Das stayed in a place called Ketarigram. And from there they preached, they had Sangha, so many Vaishnavas came to them, they taught them, so much Krishna Katha was going on at that time. So Govinda Das, his brother Ramachandra, disciple of Srinivas, was the intimate friend of Narottam Das. So those three were pretty much inseparable. Srinivas, Narottam, and Ramachandra. Their names always come together. And Govinda Das was a little less well known. But Govinda Das was a poet, and he would write these beautiful poems, and then he would send them to the six Goswamis, or whoever was left of the Goswamis in Vrindavan. They would be sent there, and not by email. So some messengers would take these poems, and then the reply would come back from the Goswamis, please write more, because he captured the essence of the loving separation of Krishna for Radha and Radha for Krishna, and the mood of service to them. How to bring them together for their pleasure, not how to get something from me. How to get me to be happy? How to get me out of the spiritual world, out of the material world? How to this, how to that, which is unfortunately our predicament at this particular moment. So when we hear of this much higher level of consciousness, so high level, what it does is it helps us because it takes us upward. I know personally I had an experience one time. I was feeling very unhappy. The details I cannot even remember, but I was very absorbed in my unhappiness. And somebody said to me, but what about the gopis? They felt so much separation. And as soon as I heard about the gopis, I was somewhat annoyed because, what does that have to do with anything? You know, I've got this problem. But as soon as I started to think, as soon as I shifted over, even slightly, to thinking about something transcendental unhappiness, my unhappiness just suddenly seemed very inconsequential. But of course I quickly shifted back, continue with life. But for one moment I saw, oh, this is very interesting, there's a principle that must be activated here, that you shift over to this sadness and it reduces your sadness. And this sadness is not like your sadness. This sadness is not sadness. That's what we have to learn to understand. This is not sadness. This is ecstatic love. It's a variety of ecstatic love. The gopis aren't suffering like we would be suffering. Krishna is not going to die. Radharani is not going to die. But out of love, they feel these things. And when they feel these things, their love increases and they feel more enriched by those feelings of love. So we have to make the transition. This is not something... This is where our mind and ears have to be trained. That is Govinda, yes.
Madhavi, given that Srila Madhavendra Puri was the seed of conjugal rasa,
yes.
How do we reconcile his general constitutional position as a kalpa kshatri?
I told you it was esoteric. You think I can do it? I don't know. Very esoteric. How do we reconcile that Madhavendra Puri? You see, we would only be exercising our tiny intelligence if we were going to try to speak on such a subject. And we can repeat what is told to us by exalted souls who have realization. But when we ourselves try to take our intelligence, then that's kind of like going out in the night with a lantern trying to find the sun. It's not within our power. So that's a good question, but you'll have to wait for the right person to ask. Yes. 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 I think that's in one sense a simple question. You just have to ask that to your Guru Maharaj or somebody who is preaching in an atmosphere where that's something that people have to deal with. Like here, we don't do anything for our forefathers. We don't really care about our forefathers. They can all go to hell as far as we're concerned. We're free. We don't have problems like you. So you have to go and find somebody who is preaching, who understands Srila Prabhupada's mood and what he has said on that subject. Because we're liberated already. Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Well, there's a natural dynamics, you see, has to go on. There's a dynamics. Any practicing sadhaka in any religious tradition, you can see it even within Christianity. If you read some serious Christian mystics, they struggle with a dichotomy of two things. On one side, there is this fear of the material world. And the other side, there is this trust that Krishna was going to take care of me. I've given myself to Krishna. But because I haven't fully given myself to Krishna, I still have to have fear of the material world in my diet, so to speak. But I have to moderate it. If I have too much fear of the material world, if this side becomes too much, then I'll become a seeker of liberation. I just want to get out of here at all costs. I have to get out of it. It's so painful and frightening. So there's a struggle that goes on to keep this. And if the best advice can always be that you weigh down this side more, you weigh down your hearing about Krishna. If you have a doubt that Krishna will take care of you, not that Krishna will take care of you, that you become purified enough to get out of the material world soon, then find out how Krishna takes care of his devotees even when they're in the material world. You do your research, do your work. Now, when we're in the midst of family life with young children and many, many demands, I can say for myself that's a busy time. And it's difficult to do deep spiritual work because there are so many practical things that we have to take care of. So the Vedic culture was very intelligent. It gave people a certain amount of time in that ashram, in that mode, and they had to work hard and do their family things nicely and try to remember Krishna while they're doing those things. But it's not the time to suddenly get deeply contemplative. Otherwise, what will the children do? They'll all be crying. I'm hungry, I'm hungry. You have to take care of them first as priority. Practically speaking, they're the priority. But internally speaking, you're responsible for them also and their spiritual growth as well, whatever spiritual growth you can give them. So you have to have some focus. So another dichotomy. I should make them the first priority. I have to make Krishna the first priority. How do you balance these up? Well, you don't. It's an ongoing in action balancing task. But there comes a time in the Vedic paradigm, there comes a time where your children have grown up. And again, here's a freedom of us Westerners that that Indians don't have access to so easily, and that is that our kids get to a certain age and they don't care about us anymore, and they all leave home and they say, usually, see you later, I'm off, you know, and they're gone. And it's quite disturbing when your children do that, because you put so many years of effort into raising them, and they suddenly, they don't have a sense of, you know, oh, I'm supposed to serve my mother and father. Because we don't have a sense of forefathers, so why should they have one? We're forefathers, so we're free, you know, off they go. They go off into their life. Of course, not everyone, but that tendency is in modern society. But you can make that an advantage also, if you're intelligent. You can say, ah, now they're well situated or not, but they're going on with their lives. I have less responsibility for them now. So now let me take my spiritual life more seriously. And if you're fortunate enough to be in a pious culture, not an impious, irreligious culture like modern society, if you have a pious family, then you have the same task. Once they grow up, you should not be meditating constantly on them as if they're little boys and little girls and your whole life is for them. But you should say, now I have some freedom. My time is more my own. Now let me take a deeper, introspective approach to my spiritual life. So most everyone I see in the room, except for those on chairs, is more or less in that middle stage. But those on chairs and myself know that that doesn't last forever. And it can be seen as a blessing, even though it may have its ironies as to how it takes place. But when we have less to do in the world, we should try to have more to do with Krishna, Krishna consciousness. And while we're working in the world, we should focus on Bhagavad Gita, how Krishna teaches Arjuna. What could be more difficult? Here we are, we will embrace our family members, but Arjuna was asked to kill his family members. So we think it's difficult whilst our children are in our embrace. Imagine if you were asked, now we should kill them all. It would be very difficult. But Arjuna was able to pass the tests of Krishna's teachings and act for Krishna's pleasure, understanding how he should act and what he should do. So we should hold on to Bhagavad Gita very tightly until we've learnt those lessons. And then we can come with a clean heart to hearing these beautiful pastimes. They may not even seem beautiful to us if we're immersed in material enjoyment. But they are. They're full of beauty, like the jewels on the other side of the river. They're not like the rocks that we're carrying. Rocks means not that my mother and father are rocks. It means our attachments. Our attachments. This is mine. This is mine. This is mine. This is mine. This is what keeps us on this side of the river. Yes.
Based on the class you have given, Rupa Goswami had an access to the literature of Mahendra Puri, and from that he selected the few choice poetries to be included inside Padhyavali. Do you have an access to all the other things that he has written?
No. No. Krishnadas Kaviraj wrote the Chaitanya Chaitamrita based on the kavyas, which means like poems or sutras, that were written by Swarup Damodar Goswami. And in the Chaitanya Chaitamrita it says, And he also used the writings of Raghunath Das Goswami. And he says that Swarup Damodar wrote briefly and Raghunath Das wrote extensive notes. And then he explains that he took those and he fluffed them out. And that's the Chaitanya Chaitamrita. So he says to have faith in his words because they are the words of Swarup Damodar and Raghunath Das Goswami, who were both there at the time and he wasn't. So similarly, we don't have access to many things because time has moved on and things have been destroyed. So we have to take advantage of those who have taken advantage of those things. Yeah. Yes, Prabhu.
Madhavendra Puri was like in Murder of the Gopis. And it's seen that generally it seems like devotees are more attracted to like Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan than Mathura or Dwarka. And sometimes maybe some devotees may be in the mood where they just want to hear about Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. They're not interested to hear about Krishna's pastimes in Dwarka or Mathura. Is this okay? Or like Srila Prabhupada's written the pastimes of Krishna and Mathura and Dwarka that we also need to hear about those?
Well, the thing is that also the same devotees oftentimes aren't interested in hearing Bhagavad Gita. Because they say Bhagavad Gita, this is the glory, this is the opulences of Krishna, and his pastimes in Vrindavan are very sweet. So there's majestic and there's opulent. But then one should be really qualified to be like that. If you're a Goswami, then you know that you may be on a very, very, very highly elevated platform. But it wasn't what Srila Prabhupada prescribed for us. So if we take up a mood, and it's not how Srila Prabhupada prescribed it, then we either have to be our own vaidya or we have to find another doctor because we won't be acting in the way that Srila Prabhupada is recommending to go. And it can be that it's deep greed in the heart or it can be that it's impatience. How do we know the difference? Would you like a good question? How do we know the difference between greed, spiritual greed and impatience? Does anyone have any thoughts about that?
Tested by time.
But how do I know right now which it is?
Maybe based on my qualification.
Qualification, that's there. Yes?
Whether we have any attachment to material things.
That's there, attachment to material things, yes.
Spiritual master
can give you guidance. These are all correct. But if you want another, just a simple other, like a rule that you can sort of like take your pulse. I have heard one time it was said that greed, if you have greed, the mind is very calm, but the heart is very anxious. If you have impatience, spiritual greed is like that, impatience, the mind is very anxious and the heart is very flat. I want, I want, I want, I want. When am I going to get? This is impatience. But if it's greed, it's very deep and it's turbulent within but calm on the outside. So I sometimes have had a moment, a glimpse of a hint of a shadow of an idea of what that feels like, and I think we all have in a good kirtan or some situation we can perceive that. I feel very anxious on the inside but quite calm outwardly. The other one, we experience all the time. When can I get it? When can I get it? I want it right now. How am I going to get it? I could do this. No, I'll do that. I'll do this. And, that's called the mental platform, as Prabhupada would use it. Changing your mind, what you want, and you're the object of that. So how can you approach Krishna like that? So therefore, Prabhupada said here in the beginning, we should not imitate Madhavendra Puri. We should not imitate that he gave up everything. Therefore, I will do that. That's not possible. But actually, if anyone can chant the Hare Krishna mantra offenselessly in devotion and love, then. So we don't say to people that you can't have a love for Vrindavan, you shouldn't do that. But we do say to them, here's a standard process of cleansing the heart. Don't you want to take it up so you can get to Vrindavan very quickly? And if they say no, we say, oh, why? And they say, no, you don't understand. I've got another way. Okay. So this is some thought on the subject. Yes. Time. Okay. One last question and we'll finish.
What was the purpose of Krishna enacting the pastime in mood of separation or the feeling that we hear so prominent or Sampradaya has been moved? Because it's a mundane sense, but I always feel that Vrindavan and Mathura were so close, even people used to go on daily basis to
Vrindavan and Mathura.
So, we always see that Radha and Krishna, they're burning in feeling of separation, but they never went from Vrindavan to Mathura and tried to meet. So what was the...
Well, when you say they're very close, you're talking in earthly terms, right? X amount of miles, you could get a rickshaw there, it wouldn't be such a problem. That's all I'm going to say. I'm not going to say any more. Hare Krishna.